Well, if you haven't got your Valentine something yet, you better do it. Today's the 14th, right? I wore my Valentine's clothes. Some of y'all didn't get the memo that today is red. Right, Judy? Hey, great minds. Great minds think alike. Okay, I don't know what to do with that, but we're moving on. No, I just wish you the best. As I was thinking about Valentine's Day, it's kind of a marketing boon. If you're selling, it's a great time. But Valentine's, all these holidays, it's a no-win situation. You better buy your loved one something or else. I really enjoyed doing a memorial or funeral service for Miss Goff that passed away here recently, a longtime member of our congregation. And in her late years in life, her husband had died when she was 39 or 40 years old or so, somewhere right in there. And she had lived the rest of her life as a widow. But later in her life, some of you may remember her and Mr. Swanson coming to church together here. He bought her a dozen roses every week. Now, I guess he wanted her to know that he loved her. Now, if you've been around him, some of you have been around him, so you know that he gave Christian love and he gave Christian hugs. That's what he would say. He said, "Merle, would you like to have a Christian hug?" And they would have a Christian hug. But anyway, there's precious, precious, precious people. It is a glorious thing to wake up every single day of our lives just being reminded that God's love is incredible. It's an awesome thing. I don't know how often y'all think about the cross of Jesus, but it's an awesome thing to know that God's love is so amazing that he would send his only son, his child, as a sacrifice for my sin, John McCord's sin. The only way that I'm even possibly worthy to be standing up here today to share a word of truth from God's word is that Jesus died for John McCord. And Jesus died for you, and his love was demonstrated on the cross. And that cross is something that we can always look to. We can look at that moment and we know the depth of God's love for us. True story, several years ago in the southeastern part of the United States, there's a retirement center, and a patron there at the retirement center, or was associated with it, wanted to give a large sum of money to do something special for the center. It was a Christian retirement center, and so he donated $10,000 and wanted that donation of $10,000 to be used to construct and build an 8-foot cross made of crystal to be put in the foyer of the retirement community. Now let's think about that for just a moment. Some of you are already ahead of me in this. Who lives in a retirement community and what are they like? Generally, as you and I age, we lose what? We lose our vision. We sometimes lose our sense of stability. And some people are in wheelchairs and they don't always see where they're going when they're rolling. And so once they got the cross set in the foyer of the retirement center, the thought occurred to them, what if someone accidentally bumped into the cross? And then this crystal cross would come crashing down, $10,000 of beauty and amazement, shattered. Somebody could get hurt. And so they thought about it for a while. What do we do? And so they determined that they'd get a security system and install a security system around the cross. And it was a motion sensor security system. So when you got within 3 feet of the cross, a computer voice would say, "Please step away from the cross. Please step away from the cross." Now that's really good if you're trying to preserve an 8-foot, $10,000 crystal cross. But it's really bad theology. Amen, church family? It's really bad. Step away from the cross. Now, no, what we want to do and what I want to talk about today is actually just the opposite. It's stepping into the cross. If you would, go to this passage, go to this next passage. I don't know where my clicker ended up. I found it. And if I use it, Let me just, Gail, we're going to work, Suzanne, we're going to work together today. So those of you that are guests, sometimes I'm technologically challenged, but they're going to help me with this. So we want good theology, thinking rightly about what the cross is. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18, he says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Now you think about this. We're going to read this passage here in just a moment. Think about this. For God to save the world, he sent his son to die on the cross. 2,000 years ago, that was a really bizarre way. Because normally, if you're, you know, what we want to do is win. If you're normally going to win, you don't go through defeat. And nothing would be considered as bad a defeat as a cross, especially as you think about countries or kingdoms fighting against one another at that time. And if you fought against Rome or you tried to create some kind of political rebellion against Rome and you were tried and found to be in treason, they would hang you on the cross so that they could show the world what happens to those that defy the powers of Rome. And then that person would die on the cross. It was the ultimate symbol of being conquered and defeated for everyone to see, so that you would be terrorized into compliance, that you would not rebel against the powers that be. And this is the message of the cross. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and Paul wanted the church in Corinth to not forget that, because it's easy for us as Christians sometimes to make it about something else. He would go on to say, in verses 21 and following, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom didn't know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength." He would go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in your Bibles you can see. And in verse 2 he says, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." For those of you that have maybe spent some time reading the book of 1 Corinthians, you realize that that church was making church and life in Christ about something else. They were esteeming and cheering on and having famous preachers. Some people that they were making it not about the message of the cross, they were making it about the messenger. You know, some were saying, "I follow this person and I follow this person." We know that Apollos, who was an eloquent speaker, had a big ministry there in Corinth. And it seems like they elevated Apollos, the preacher, over the cross. And you and I, we can make it about something else. We can make it about the music. We can make it about our comfort level. We can make it about the convenience and the comfort of something. We can make it about having this methodology. We can make it about that methodology. We can make it about life groups. We can make it about having classes before church, after church. We can make it about everything on the face of the earth. But we must always, church family, never forget the centrality of the cross of Christ. The message of the cross is how God saves, redeems, reconciles, sets free the world. And so what we preach the love of God. It's demonstrated on the cross. And so the cross is what we want to focus on. The message is for you and I, and we don't want to step away from the cross, we want to step to the cross. But there are some ways in which people do have a tendency to step away from the cross. Why do some people step away from the cross? Some people step away from the cross because of beliefs. Like Christianity in American culture today is coming under, I don't know if you've recognized this or seen it or not, but it's becoming less and less popular. It's not esteemed as much. Do you know 100 years ago that the minister's sermons would be published in the local newspapers in Europe and the United States? And famous and great preachers had their published, and then later on, it wasn't the soul that we were after, it was the psyche, and then we started publishing self-help books in the 50s. And now we're not so much into self-help books, now we're into how we make decisions. We're actually into neurochemistry, so it's the white coats who work in the big medical centers who carry the authority and who are published, and we, you know, they're the experts in this world. But friends, you and I, we struggle sometimes. Our beliefs come in challenge. See, Christianity is under great pressure. Christianity is both, check this out, very important. It is both inclusive. Who is the gospel message for? God desires that all men come to salvation. God desires, what does it say? He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So listen to that verse there. He wants all people, so it's all inclusive. It doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter how much money you make. It doesn't matter your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your stature. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It does not matter. The gospel message is for all, but there's one God and there's one mediator between us and God, and that is Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. You see, John would write for us in John 14:6, I am the way, quoting Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then what does it say? It says, no one comes to the Father but by me. And so there's only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ. And so it's inclusive in the sense that everyone can come to Christ, but it's exclusive in this sense. And this is where we come in conflict with our culture, because Christians say there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. And so when we live in a world that celebrates multiculturalism, and there is some great things about cultures and people in variety, it says something about the nature of God. It teaches us about the image of God. But not all cultures are as good as others. Now, and that flies right in the face of being tolerant. We must be tolerant of everyone. Scripture doesn't teach us to be tolerant of everyone. That's the wisdom of the world. The Scripture teaches us to love everyone. Can I get an amen? We love everyone. Doesn't mean that we accept everyone's behavior. See, that's the transformation that occurs when we follow Jesus. But we love everyone in the same way that God has loved everyone. See, some people step away from the cross because of life choices. You know, there was this man, Demas, that was a part of the Apostle Paul's group, and we're told in 2 Timothy that Demas deserted Paul, and it says because he loved this world. You see, some people step away from the cross because they really, really like this world. Like they really like to indulge the sinful nature, the carnal nature that we have. There's something really fun for a moment about getting drunk. There's something really great about indulging in whatever carnal, fleshly desires that I have. There's really something about great when I show my assets for the world so that I can get the attention. Now, that's really hard for me. But for some of you, that becomes a weapon. It's a way of using your power to manipulate and get what you want. That's never been worked for me, Phil. It's never worked out that way. And I've never, like, you know, done one of these and somebody was real afraid either. But, you know, there's all of these ways in which that Satan entices us to indulge our flesh. And, of course, when we're living in the flesh, we don't really want to be near the cross, because we experience that we're living a dualistic lifestyle, that we're living in contrary to what God's will is. And we also step away from the cross because of circumstances. We had this expectation that if I suffer in my life, if I go through hardship, if I find myself a true victim of evil, if I lose my job and someone I love leaves or someone dies, that God doesn't love. And we allow those circumstances to get us separated from the cross of Christ. and we step away from the cross. I don't know a lot about grief and suffering, but I do know, I don't know the answers, all of the answers. Struggled with it a lot in my own life. But it seems to me that the answer to so much of human suffering is that God, what do humans do when we know someone's really kind of hurting and suffering, or they've made some really blunderous mistakes, or, you know, they're very, very needy people? What do we try to do? We create space, don't we? Or like, we might call and check on them, but actually to go by and see them, that's a little tougher. How many of you visited widows lately? Huh? How many of you have been to a funeral lately? See, it creates separation. What does God do in the midst of human suffering? While we were still sinners, right? See, God, and he incarnated flesh. He came into our world, and you know what we did with him? You see, when you and I go through the victimization of others, others would say evil of us. Others would do evil to us. Others would seek to destroy us and minimize us. I want you to look to the cross. They spat on him. They cursed him. They beat him. They beat his body to such an extent that he was unrecognizable. Unrecognizable. You could no longer identify who he was by sight. And his closest friends, how important is friendship to us? His closest friend, his inner circle, what did they do? They created space. They abandoned him at the cross. So I don't know all the answers to all of your suffering and mine, but I do know that God does not remain distant. And I do know that Jesus promised that in this world you will have troubles. Do you get that, church family? If you get it, say amen. If you get that, say amen. You will have trouble. Say amen. Amen. But take heart. See? I have overcome. And that's why Paul, who experienced desertion and shipwreck and beatings and danger all of his life, said, I resolve to know nothing but the cross. It's the power of God. And so rather than stepping away from the cross because of, hey, our beliefs sometimes clash with the world's, and if we believe like the Bible says, we're not as popular. Or if we actually live the gospel, we might have to make some literal changes in our life. We might do different things. We might say different things. We might listen to different things. We might watch different things. Things that represent that I truly am a Christian and I'm proud because of what Christ did at the cross. It's worth it to me. I've never been so loved. His love is transforming for my life. So rather than stepping away because my beliefs sometimes come up against the differences of others, or sometimes I'm struggling with choices or circumstances, what we want to do is to step into the cross. Just as sin and death came through one man, through one act of righteousness, Paul would say in Romans, through one act of righteousness, Jesus has brought righteousness to all men. Jesus was God's one-man invasion army to come and conquer through obedience, service, and self-sacrifice. Because that's what the cross is. He became obedient to death. Death on the cross, this was God's will. And through, it wasn't domination. You know, last night I watched Texas Tech dominate and beat Baylor. Did anyone else see that game? It was an awesome game of basketball. Anybody from the Lubbock area? You got to be liking that. Yeah, yeah. Texas Tech dominated, you know. And that's how we play. We play to win. We train to win. That's how we think about conquering. We would never think about conquering and winning by humbling ourselves and being servants, but that is the way of the cross. And it works because that is what love is. Folks, I want to share a passage in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 and following, and this is what it says. Romans 8, verse 5. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for this. Check this out. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I do not know of hardly anyone that would sacrifice themselves for the enemy or would sacrifice themselves for the one who treats them as an enemy. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? And not only is this so, but we boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've now received reconciliation. Do you see that? I'm justified. Like, I've got a legal standing with God. So when John, the sinner, comes before God the judge, there's Jesus the mediator that says, Father, when you see John, you see me. When you see Jennifer, you see me. When you see Mindy, you see me. I'm justified. I've got a legal standing. I'm in a right covenant relationship with God because of what Christ did at the cross. And because of that, I'm reconciled. And because of that, I just want to boast. This is the boast. This is my glory. It's not that, all the ways in which we seek glory in this world today through what we do, through what others say of us, through what we possess, all these ways in which we seek glory, but it's from a gift from God. How do you measure the seriousness of our sin? How do y'all measure the seriousness of a fire? If I'm here in El Campo, Judd, I hear the siren go off, and that's like, you know, an alarm telling somebody there's been an emergency, and you'll hear an alarm go off and a siren. But I've been in the yard where I heard one siren go and another and another and another. Have y'all heard that? And another and another. It's like, okay, does everybody in El Campo have a siren and lights on their truck? Because they all drive trucks around here. It's just what we do. Unless you're me and you drive a car. But nevertheless, you know, you hear all these alarms, you know something big is going on. How do you measure the seriousness of somebody's medical condition? It's the amount of risk that doctors will take in prescribing dangerous antibiotics or doing emergency surgical procedures. How do you measure the gravity of sin and the incomparable greatness of God's love? By looking at what the magnitude of what God has done for us, the Son of God who became a common criminal for our sake in our place. We were reconciled to him through the death of his son. There's a real popular author, and she writes about shame, which is a really awesome topic that no one would like to talk about, but you might be interested in reading. Her name is Brené Brown, and I would highly recommend you read her book, The Gift of Imperfection. Jerry had passed it on to me because I tend to be imperfect. Brené was someone who grew up going to church. She's a licensed master's in social work, and she has a PhD, and all of her research is about human shame. How about that? The Gift of Imperfection is the book. Get it and read it. Okay, along with the Bible, because that's how our shame is really dealt with. Brené had been away. She went to college, and she did what so many do. She got into the party scene. She did a lot of drinking and a lot of spending nights out with guys that, well, whatever. She's married, has a family. Later on in life, this is what she says. She said, people would want love to be unicorns and rainbows. It's cute. So then you send Jesus and people say, oh my God, love is hard. Love is sacrifice. Love is trouble. Love is rebellious. As Leonard Cohen sings, quote, love is not a victory march, it's a broken hallelujah. Love isn't hearts and bows, it's very controversial. In order for forgiveness to really happen, and this is what I want to highlight, and she says this, in order for forgiveness to really happen, something has to die. You think about someone that you've had a hostile relationship with, something has got to die for that relationship to be reconciled. It's generally our pride, okay? But for the sins of the world, something has got to die. Whether it's your expectation of a person or your idea about who you are, something's got to die. There has to be a death for forgiveness to happen. In all of these faith communities where forgiveness is easy and love is easy, there's not enough blood on the floor to make sense of all of that. See, you don't get the grace of God until you get the depth of the wrath that we deserve because of our sins. And so, church family, all of a sudden it becomes clear why we Christians take forgiveness to heart. Because we see the blood that's on the floor is Christ. So step into the cross. We failed God. We've sinned. We don't want to move away from the cross. We want to step near the cross. Because with the cross, we have freedom and confidence. I love the passage that Bryant read a while ago. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Turn there. Ephesians 1, verse 4. I'm going to give you just a moment. If you don't have your Bible, remember Ephesians 1:4 and then pull it out when you get home. Now this is what it says. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy, and you ought to underline this in your Bible, blameless in his sight. Why is it that you and I experience fear so much in our life? Is it not because that if others knew us, they would reject us? If they really knew my life story, they would create space. And yet, who knows our story? Who knows our sin? Who knows our sin this past week, church family? The lie that we said. The lust that we experienced with our eyes. The desire to make ourselves look bigger by hating towards another, making them look small. He chose us in him before the creation of the world, knowing us fully, to make us holy and blameless in his sight. Or the New Living Translation translates it, holy and without fault in his eyes. Can you, isn't that beautiful? So when God looks upon us, he says, you are holy. Now listen to this, church family, without fault. So when God sees you because of what Jesus did at the cross, you are holy and without fault in his eyes. Who would walk away from a Savior like that? Would you like to accept the promises of God? Some of you may be wondering, how do I receive this gift of holiness? Not in my works, not in the things that I merit, not all my Christian merit badges here. How do I receive holiness and flawless joy in my life? Friends, there's this rite that Christians practice, and it's baptism. Christians are called to be baptized, or the people that want to follow Jesus are called to be baptized. When you and I receive baptism, the scripture teaches us that we receive the forgiveness of our sins. And God invests and deposits in our lives his Holy Spirit. That's why we are made holy. And we experience the cross in our life. When we are baptized, we are reenacting. We are initiating the experience of the cross in our own lives. When someone is baptized, the imagery is that you are buried with Christ, Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following. You are buried with Christ, and when you come up out of that water, you are raised with Christ. Mm-hmm. And so what Christ does is he kills away, or he cuts away. Colossians chapter 2 talks about the cutting away of our sinful nature, and we are raised in newness of life. And so God extends that to you, church family.
Don't step away from the cross.
Step to the cross of Jesus and live a life of being flawless in His sight. Amen?
Amen.
Make it yours. It's all inclusive, but it's exclusive only through Christ. If we can serve